We're going to look in the Word of God tonight. And I don't know how far we're going to get. I got enough notes here for 2 weeks, I think. Probably 2 months, depends which way we go. But lately, a few years ago, let me start it this way. A few years ago, we did we used to have Sunday school on the Sunday mornings. And we went through the book of Romans, we went through the book of Hebrews and the book of Revelation over, you know, a couple year period. Book of Romans, I think, took about 2 years, probably closer to 3 years to go through it. We took it just one verse at a time, sometimes only one line at a time. And, you know, we're in no rush. We come back every Sunday morning. We just take up where we left off last week and went through it. And at that time, when we were doing that, we came to Romans chapter 5, and actually before that, but Romans chapter 5 really stuck with me. When God says he gave us a gift of righteousness, and we talk about the gift of salvation, you know, the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, we consider that a gift. We talk about the gift of the Holy Ghost, but there's also a gift of righteousness that God gives to us, and he covers us over, and we sing a song sometimes covered over with a robe of righteousness. So we're going to look at some things concerning righteousness. And as I said, I got enough notes here for, well, I only got one sheet, but the stuff I want to say is, you know, could go on for a while. So we just take it and see how the Lord leads, and we'll probably take it up some Sunday morning after this, you know, because we just go by Sunday nights. You'd have forgot next month what we're talking about this month. Next month we got our banquet anyway, so you wouldn't get it until again in January. So we'll see how the Lord leads. But we're going to look at some different things in God's Word about righteousness, about God's grace, his love for us, his mercy. And we've over the years, and I'm not just talking about this church, but all churches, I think, a lot of churches anyway. I know certainly the church we grew up in, even though they preach salvation, they preach baptism of the Holy Spirit and healing and water baptism and, you know, all these different things, the second coming of Jesus. But we always serve God out of fear. We always serve God out of, we're afraid to do something wrong. We're afraid to make a mistake because God might be in a bad mood that day and come down and strike us. You know, we almost had that mentality. We probably never said it that way. We're afraid to say it, I guess. But this is how we sort of looked at things. And when we look at God's Word, we need to understand, the Bible tells us that when Jesus came and gave his life for us, the Bible says he opened up a new way for us to come to God. You know, just off the top of your head, you can think of some different things that have changed. When Jesus hung on the cross and said, "It is finished," the Bible says there was an earthquake. You know how that went there in the Gospels. And the Bible says the veil that was in the temple that separated the holy place from the most holy place, that veil ripped in two from the top to the bottom. I was listening to somebody preach a while ago, and they said, history proves, now I never read this before, so I don't know for sure, but he said, I don't know if he read it or he heard somebody say or what, but he was saying that the Jewish people, after that ripped from top to bottom, they didn't understand what happened, so they just went and tried to sew it all back together again, so they would go back to their old system again. And that's so much like man in their way of doing things. We try to keep doing things the way we always did things instead of allowing God to do what he wants to do. And so we're going to look at some different things. And when that veil was ripped from top to bottom, and notice it wasn't ripped from the bottom to the top, because you could say, well, that's a man did that. But it was ripped from the top to the bottom, and they tell us it was about 18 feet high, the veil. And if it was ripped from top to bottom, that meant that God, or an angel obviously, came and ripped that open to signify that God's presence was available to everyone. There's no more just a priest going in there once a year, but anybody now can come into God's presence. And not only that, God's presence was coming out, because just after that, the Holy Ghost was poured out, and you know, the world's never been the same since. So the Bible says that Jesus opened up a new way for us. And that new way has got a lot to do with righteousness. It's got a lot to do with God's grace. We don't really understand sometimes grace as we ought to. We look at you know, different terminology people use for grace. I'm just trying to think of it. That's why I'm slowing down here. I'm trying to think what the terminology is, or a little phrase of people. God's riches at Christ's expense. You know, people say grace is. We say grace is unmerited favor, and it is. It's something that we don't deserve. It's unearned. It's unmerited. There's absolutely nothing we could do. God himself came up with the idea of salvation. God himself, the Bible says, even before the foundation of the world. I was going through scriptures the other day and reading there and just praying in the house, and that phrase struck with me, the foundation of the world, ever since the foundation of the world. I started looking at it, there was a number of different things that took place before the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, in God's eyes, Jesus was already offered as a sacrifice. God had a plan. He knew that Adam would sin. He knew that Eve would make a sin. And God knew that, and even though he knew that was going to happen, God still thought it was beneficial to create the human race, even knowing that we were going to rebel against him. And God did that, and the human race sinned and rebelled, but God already had a plan put in place that he would send his son to redeem us again. And the Bible tells us, and we mentioned this morning, you know, who crucified Jesus, who's responsible for the death of Jesus. When we look at you know, what the scripture says, Peter even, you know, in the early chapters of the book of Acts there, when Peter stood up and started to preach and started to tell him about the crucifixion and the resurrection, and he said, you know, you fellows took, he said, the one that God sent into the world, he said, you fellows took and crucified. He said, but it was by God's determinant counsel. In other words, God planned it that way. Not that God caused it to happen. God knew what was going to happen. God knew that man would be so rebellious, and God sent his son to be the sacrifice for our sins. And so we need to understand, just because God knew something ahead of time doesn't mean to say that he caused it to happen. God knew it was going to happen, and therefore God took precautions and plans to put in place a way that we could be redeemed again after we rebelled against him. Now, we're going to look at some different things, and I've got some points written in here. First of all, righteousness is the foundation of this new creation. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if any man or woman, if any person be in Christ, I was listening to a fellow preach a while ago, and he said, you know, talking about, the Bible mentions a lot about mankind and all these different things, and sometimes women get upset, and they say, well, you know, it's all male chauvinist and everything else, like, you know, and people don't like, he said, but don't feel too bad, he said, us men, he said, are called the bride, so there you go, so we're called the bride of Christ, so it all balances out in the end. But the thing is, if any man is in Christ, if any person is in Christ, any part of Adam's family is in Christ, comes out of Adam and gets into Christ, the Bible says he's a new creature. All things are passed away. The old way that you dealt with God, God dealt with you, that's passed away, and all things are become new. Now, and you know, as we say so many times, that he's not talking about the natural thing, everything changes in the natural world. Sometimes we see things a little different, we understand things a little differently, but I mean, if you were, you know, big before you got saved, you're still big after, you know, or whatever the case might be. It never changed the physical body. That would change eventually as we put God's principles into work in our lives, but the thing that changed was on the inside, our spirit man. That spirit came alive. And now we have a way to communicate with God. We've been talking about this in the back fellowship room here on Wednesday nights, talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's a way for our spirits now to communicate with God. They never had that before. Their soul could communicate with God. Their soulish realm, their, you know, mental understanding, stuff like that, they would communicate. Paul said, I will pray with my understanding. He said, but I'll pray with my spirit also. And so when you're praying in an unknown tongue, the Bible says, your understanding don't understand what's going on. Your understanding is unfruitful, the King James says. But in the spirit, you're speaking mysteries. And that's what Paul said. That's not what I said. That's what the Holy Spirit told Paul to write. So anyway, we're going to look at some of the different things concerning this righteousness, this right standing. And that's what righteousness means, to be in right standing with God. And if you're in right standing with the government, you're in right standing with whoever, you know, you're in good standing with them. You got no fear. You have no concern about different things because you're in right standing with, you know, this particular individual, whatever the case might be. So here we're looking at, we're in right standing with God. And first of all, as I said, righteousness is the foundation of this new creation that we're a part of. We've made a new creation, a new species. If you look at Paul's writings, and Paul started in the book of Romans, and right on down through to the book of Titus, just before Hebrews, and The Bible doesn't tell us who wrote Hebrews, but most everyone believes that Paul wrote it. So if we did, you know, we could say right from Romans right up to Hebrews, Paul wrote all those books in between there, and he wrote anywhere from 2/3 to 3/4 of the New Testament. And so we see Paul writing all these different things, and almost everything that Paul talked about righteousness. It was one of the main themes of his gospel. Matter of fact, Paul called it his gospel. And in Galatians chapter 1, Paul said, I never received this, he said, from man. And he talked about how he gave his heart to the Lord on the Damascus Road. And then he said, I never went up to Jerusalem, he said, to confer with the apostles to see if this was okay to preach or what I should preach or what I shouldn't preach. Paul went away, and for 3 years, the Holy Spirit just poured into Paul what God wanted him to preach. And remember, the Bible talks about Paul said some of these things were kept secret in days gone by, you know, and is revealed to right now, he said, to his apostles and the prophets. And one of the things that Paul brought out, and the most important part of his doctrine or of his teachings or of his gospel, was that we are now made righteous in God's sight. And if you go from the book of Romans, Paul started out, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, all these different places, Paul over and over and over talks about this righteousness that we have, this grace that we're living in. And Paul talks about we're standing in grace. And so we're going to look at some of these different things over the next whatever time we have. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse 30. But let's go back to verse 26. Paul says, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, and not many noble are called. Now, if you go back a little earlier in the chapter, Paul was talking about, he said, God has chosen the foolishness of preaching. You say, Pastor, you look foolish up there? Well, this is biblical. He said, he's chosen the foolishness of preaching. The Jews, he said, are looking for a sign of some kind. He said, the Greeks are always looking for some wise saying, some wise thing. And he said, when somebody comes out and preaches, he said, it's foolishness to them. To the Jew, he said, it's a stumbling block. And to the Greek, it's foolishness. He said, but God has chosen this foolishness to declare his message to the world. God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to declare the message to the world. And then he said, just look around you. I'm paraphrasing now. He said, but just look around, he said, and look at the people that are in your fellowship. He says, there's not many wise according to the world standards. You know, we don't have too many university professors here tonight. Some of you look like it, but, you know. Because sometimes they think themselves wise. The Bible says, you know, they get so much understanding that they become fools. Because they think they got it all figured out, and they miss the entire point of what life is about and everything else. So, he said, not many wise, not many noble are called. But he said, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised has God chosen. And he said, the things which are not to bring to naught things that are. And the reason God does that, he says, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Now, but then he says, but of him are ye in Christ. God has planned it so that we would be in Jesus. Remember, I've stressed this a lot lately. You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. Okay, there's only two groups of people in the world. In Adam or in Christ, the Bible tells us over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In Adam, the Bible says, all die. In other words, in Adam, everyone's going to be lost. They're going to spend eternity away from God. They're going to be lost and gone to hell. In Adam, every last one is going to die. But in Christ, every last one is made alive. Every single person that's in Christ is made alive. The Bible says he's translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, so he says, we are in Christ, so God has planned it so that we would be in Christ. So of him, of God, we are in Christ, Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. Remember the Greeks are looking for wisdom and all these different things. He said, but Christ is our wisdom. Then he says, and righteousness. Christ is our righteousness. And sanctification. Okay, sanctification is another word for holiness. and redemption. So we have all these things in Jesus. Sometimes we sing wisdom, righteousness, and power, holiness forevermore, my redemption full and sure, he is all I need. Now, so what Paul's saying here, everything that we need, this is a new way that we've opened up. Back under the old covenant, they had to try to be righteous. They had to try to be holy. They had to try to be sanctified. They had to try to always work at keeping laws and rituals and ceremonies and all these different things. And the Bible says, matter of fact, you go back to the book of Jeremiah and Isaiah, and God said, the day is coming. He said, I'm going to take my laws, and he said, I'll write them on your heart. They'll want to obey me. Instead of, you know, we're living in a realm now, or an administration, a dispensation, whatever term you want to use. We're living in a dispensation right now that we have the Holy Spirit dwelling on the inside of us. We should want to serve God. When we're serving God out of fear, when we're serving God out of, you know, I've got to do this, I've got to do that, and I've got to be here, and I've got to do, you know, and we're trying to serve God out of all kinds of works and everything else, we're just wasting our time, because God is not pleased with that anymore. That was the old covenant. You understand? The Bible says we're not under the law anymore, but we're under grace. Now, I'm going to say something. You say, well, you know, this might be a little different than the way I've always said it, but listen. God is not impressed. How can I say this? God is not impressed by how much you do for him. I don't know if this making sense or not, but when we are serving God, God wants us to serve him out of love, not out of fear. I can remember years ago, and we used to go around singing with a singing group. And I remember one of the young girls in the group, she wanted to leave the group, you know, and pursue other things. And she said, but I'm afraid, she said, afraid God will strike me down. Now, back in that day, I thought, yeah, that's a pretty good deal. You know, that's the way it should be. That's the way we were brought up. That's the way we understood things. That if we don't do something, if we're not measuring up, God is angry at us and he's going to wipe us out. You know, and you know, we're not. That was under the law. That was the way things were done in the old covenant. You read the Old Testament. I preached here one time a few years ago. Well, the real God stand up, and what I use back then was some of the scriptures from the Old Testament, where it seemed like God was so judgmental. God was so harsh in dealing with things. When people make a mistake, you know, they are wiped out instantly, and the ground would open up and swallow them, or fire would come down from heaven and consume them, and all these different things. Like, you know, sometimes people read that and they say, well, man, how can you... David felt the same thing. Remember when they were bringing the ark into Jerusalem? The ark started to shake on the cart there, and Uzziah put out his hand to steady the cart, and God struck him down dead. And David got mad, and he said, "You know, how are we going to bring it in?" He said, "If you're going to be like this," I just paraphrase now. But God, David got mad and angry at God. The Bible says, and he said, "Lord," he said, "how are we going to bring it in?" He said, "If you're going to strike us down, we can't do it ourselves." You know, and sometimes people look at God and they think God was so harsh. But you need to understand, back under the old covenant, there was no other way to deal with sin. Sin had no offering at the time. We talked about this morning. They would offer one sacrifice every year, or not one sacrifice, many sacrifices. They were making, and they would bring an animal, bring a lamb, the father of the family would bring that lamb, and the confessor of the family would kill that lamb. Every year, they would do that for the entire nation with a goat on the Day of Atonement, the great day, the Bible called it. But God, the sin was never ever dealt with. It was just covered up. Just cover, you know, it's like sometimes you just try to cover something up and cover it up and cover it up and cover it up. Eventually, it gets so big that it just blows up. You know? And this is what 6 years and centuries, sin, the blood of bulls and goats could not atone for it. Couldn't clean it out, couldn't get rid of it, couldn't satisfy God's wrath anymore. When the, back under the old covenant, when they would take that animal and the priest would lay his hands on the animal and pronounce the sin, the sins were imparted away from the family, the man, or the, you know, whoever committed the sin. God would take the wrath from that, and then the priest would kill the animal, signifying that God's wrath was poured out upon sin. And the priest would have to bring blood and show God that the animal died. Remember, we talked about the blood this morning. Life is in the blood. And God, the priest would have to bring that in and show it that this animal died to take the sins of the people. And God's wrath was appeased for another year Bible, you see, Eliab's anger against sin was held back for another year. And then the Bible says, and we talked about this morning here in Hebrews, that the time came when the blood of bulls and goats could no longer atone, could not do it. And this is why Jesus came and offered one sacrifice for sin forever. But we talked about this morning that God the Father, the Bible says, laid on Jesus. Remember, the priest would lay the sins of the nation upon that animal. That animal would die to pay for those sins. God the Father laid on Jesus, on him, the Bible says, during the book of Isaiah 53. God laid on him the iniquity of us all. And Jesus took all of our sin, all of our shortcomings, all of our problems, all the law breaking. Listen, you're here tonight. Every one of us is guilty of breaking the Ten Commandments. You understand that? And you say, well, I've never done any bad things. You know, I've never murdered. Well, the Bible tells over the New Testament, because, the New Testament really tells us what the Old Testament was all about. The Bible tells over the New Testament that if you even were angry at someone, in God's eyes, that's just as bad as murder. How many has ever been angry at sometimes? You're a murderer. You understand? You know, you say, well, I've never ever committed adultery. What did Jesus say? You even look at a woman or a man, vice versa. You even look at them with lust in your eyes, you've already committed adultery. So every one of us here, we've broken the laws. You know? And so he's saying these laws, when God gave the Ten Commandments, those laws were there for us to have a measuring stick to go by. But the laws could not clean us, could not cleanse us. All they could do is just show us how bad we were. It's like when you get up in the morning or you come in from work or whatever, and you look in the mirror, you see your face has got grease on it or something. And when you look in the mirror, you see that grease. That mirror can't do a thing about that. All it did is just showed you that the mark was there. You've got to use something else to cleanse it. And that's what the law did. All the law did was took us to the cleansing. Just showed us that we had a problem, showed us that we had a mistake, and led us to something that could cleanse us. The Bible tells over in Galatians that he led us to Christ. The law was given to bring us to Christ. So the Ten Commandments weren't given for us to try to measure up to and try to live by, because none of us could do it. For 1,500 years, the Ten Commandments were in effect. And for 1,500 years, at the end of it, the Bible says there's none righteous, not one. You know, and the reason for that, because the Bible tells us that over in the book of James, that if we break one law, we're guilty of all of them. One law, and you say, well, I've never committed adultery, I've never broken into banks, I never stole, I never murdered anybody, I never did this, I never did that. But maybe you cheated on something. And God's eyes, you're just guilty as anyone else. You know, if that clock back there was a bullseye today, and we were up here with bow and arrow or bullets or whatever, and we were trying to, you know, rifles and trying to hit the bullseye, and we say you can get the prize if you hit the bullseye. Maybe we got a $100 bill all tucked right small and stuck right in the bullseye. Right? And we're up here, maybe we got darts, and we're all here, we're taking darts and we're throwing at the bullseye, and some of us miss it by this much. Somebody else missed it this much. Somebody who never even hit the board at all, just put holes in the wall. And we go back and we size it up, and some of them look pretty close and different things. We go back and size it up, but the deal was you have to hit the bullseye. You have to hit the $100 bill. And we go back and someone's only missed it by a quarter inch, somebody's missed it by 2 inches, you know, and different things. And we go back and you say, well, I did better than you did. Somebody else say, I came closer than you. I was only a quarter inch away, and you were an inch and a half away. It makes no difference. We've all missed the mark. And that's what sin is. Missing the mark, the standard of God. That's why the Bible says we've all sinned, and we've all come short of the glory of God. Not one of us could ever measure up to the point, the place that God wanted us to be. So therefore, none of us could be righteous. None of us could be, in our own doings, none of us could be righteous. So we needed somehow to get righteousness. And I'm going to have to finish up because this will go on, and I haven't even got into the first point here yet. But When we look at the righteousness of God, or the righteousness that was needed, we need to be righteous just as holy as God is. This is what the Word of God says. Be holy, for I am holy. Without holiness, no man will see God. You know, well, that just disqualified the whole lot of us. None of us are holy. In ourselves, I'm talking about. And none of us are holy. It disqualified the whole human race. This is what the Bible talks about. There's no difference between the Jew or the Gentile. We're all guilty before God. You know, the Gentiles, we never had a law. We never had the Ten Commandments. But the Bible tells over in Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2 and these places, he said, you know, we had creation to look at. We could look out and see the stars and creation itself, and we say, surely there's got to be somebody that created this. And he said, the Jews, well, they had the law from God. They had the very oracles of God, and yet for all, they even rebelled against God. So he said, therefore, God has concluded that we're all under the curse. Every one of us are guilty. They've broken the law. When they had the law and they knew it, they broke it. We had a law unto ourselves, the Bible says, creation and everything else, but yet for all, we still rebelled against God. Even though we knew that there was a God, the Bible says, we glorified him not as God. We didn't recognize him as God. He said, therefore, God gave us over to our own way of doing things, our own reprobate minds and everything else. And he said, that all the world may become guilty before God, so that Jesus could pay one sacrifice for all the world. The Jews are just as guilty as we are. We're just as guilty as the Jews, the Romans, the Greeks, or anyone else. We're all guilty. There is no difference, the Bible says. We're all guilty before God. We needed righteousness, and there's not one person on this planet who lived righteously. God didn't want to save just one person. He wanted to save the entire human race. He wanted to save all of Adam's race, but nobody in Adam's race was righteous. And this is what the Bible talks about. Even before the foundation of the world, Jesus, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, somehow just planned this together. That in the fullness of time, God would send forth his Son. He was born under the law to redeem them that were under the law. John the Baptist, we told, talked about this morning, he said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Jesus came, and he lived a righteous life. He was the only one that ever did it. The Bible says he was without sin. There was no sin found in his mouth. There was absolute purity in Jesus. He came into Adam's race. He never had Adam's sin because he never had Adam's blood. But he came into Adam's race. His blood was incorruptible blood. Adam's blood is corruptible blood. Your blood is corruptible. Jesus' blood is incorruptible blood. He came into Adam's race, never had Adam's blood. He is placed in Mary's womb by the Holy Spirit, and he is born into Adam's race. He was born without sin, and he lived all of his life without sin. And he is the only one who was ever righteous. And God had a plan worked out that someone in Adam's race had to live a righteous life. And Adam disqualified us right from the start, because the minute you're born, you're unrighteous. We're born in sin. So the devil thought that he had God beaten. You know, he came in, and he right at the very beginning of creation, beginning of the human race, he put sin in there. So sin was just passed around. And the Bible says, by one man's sin, death reigned over all of us. And because when Jesus came in, he came in without sin, because he never had Adam's blood. He came in without sin. He lived all of his life without sin. And right up to the time when he went to the cross, he was without sin. He died on the cross. And this is why when Jesus cried out, it is finished, I've accomplished the course that was set before me. He said, I came to do my Father's will. He came and he lived a righteous life. And now that opened up a way that God could take his righteousness and give it to Adam's race. Because someone in Adam's race lived a righteous life. Now, you know, we don't quite comprehend everything that goes on there. Like, the more you think about it, it almost blows your mind when you start to realize what Jesus did for us. And I've quoted this verse lots of times. I like the way the New Living Translation puts it. God took all of our sin, laid it upon Jesus. Back in Isaiah prophesied 700 years before it happened. He said, the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. God laid upon Jesus all of our iniquity, so that our sins were imparted to Jesus. This is what the Bible says. God made him to be sin, who knew no sin. I mean, Jesus knew no sin, never ever sinned in his life, but God took all of our sin, laid it upon Jesus, made him to be a sin offering. just like those animals back in the Old Testament, made him to be a sin offering. And Jesus went to the cross. And this is, you know, when Jesus cried out, "Why have you forsaken me?" This is what, you know, theologians believe this is when the weight of the sin, the realization of the sin of the world just came upon Jesus. And God couldn't look at it anymore. God is too holy, the Bible says, to look at sin. And because of that, Jesus bore our sin, went to the cross. And when he died on the cross, and when he cried out, "It is finished," they took him down. They buried him. But on the third day, he arose without sin. And now his righteousness is given to us. God took all of our sin, laid it upon him, took all of his righteousness, and laid it upon us. And this is the only way we're going to get into heaven, is because of the righteousness that was given to us. The purpose of redemption was to provide righteousness for Adam's race. You know, and it's not how good you can work. It's not how good you can keep rules and keep, the Sabbath day or whatever. It's not how good you can keep rules anymore. If that's where it was, Jesus died in vain. If we're still going to try to live back there and try to keep and measure up the righteousness on our own, Jesus missed the whole point of what it's all about. Jesus came for nothing. But he never came for nothing. He came for something. He came to redeem us. And when he died on the cross, his righteousness, God took his righteousness and gave it to us. And this is what we're going to be talking about for the next little while. Not tonight. We're going to finish up, but we're going to go through this and probably in our Sunday morning service. I'm not sure how we do it yet, but I believe that we need to look at the righteousness that was provided and the right standing that we have with God. Now, we talk about then how Jesus, God took his righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus, and gives it to me. You know, the Bible tells in John chapter 17, I believe it's verse 23, I think it is. When Jesus, the night in which he was betrayed, when we talked about this morning, we took communion, Jesus was praying to the Father. And as he is praying to the Father, he said, that they may know, you know, the disciples, that you love them just as much as you love me. But I tell you, if you stop and think about that for a while, that God the Father loves me just as much as he loves Jesus. It'll blow your mind that you think of it, that God would love. I mean, I know how rotten I am. You know how rotten you are. But God loves you just as much as he loves his son, Jesus. And this is, you know, when we stand, we're in right standing with God. This is what it's all about. God's not angry at us anymore. Like I mentioned Friday night, God's not mad at you. He's mad about you. He loves you. I mean, how much love would you consider a man to have or a person to have that would give his son to redeem you, to save you? You know, and God, the Bible says, if he gave us his son, will he not now give us everything else? You know, but yet for all we say, well, God, you know, I need this, I need healing, I need something else, I need this in my family, I need, you know, if it's legitimate needs. And you say, I don't know if God wants to give it to me or not. Listen, if he gave us his son, why wouldn't he give us something so easy as a healing or something when Jesus already paid for it? You know, so this righteousness, this what Jesus did for us, opens up a new, whole new way of understanding how God relates to us. And a lot of it I'm just learning myself as I'm going through it and just studying it and things like this. But God, I believe, wants us to understand who we are in Christ Jesus. We're not just off to ourselves and trying our best to just try. You know, some people say, well, you know, you're still blessed. Well, I'm trying. No, you're blessed. We have to realize what Jesus did for us, that we're not, God's not against us anymore. God is for us. And when we get a realization of God's love and his grace and his mercy, and we're standing in that grace, we're standing in that righteousness, not because of anything we've done ourselves, not because we're living such holy lives. You know, the Bible says that right now we are holy, unreprovable, and blameless in God's sight in Colossians chapter 1. We're holy, unreprovable, and that means God sees nothing in us that he can charge us with anymore, and we're blameless in his sight. That's how God sees you tonight. You probably don't see yourself that way, but it's how God sees you. And your getting to heaven depends on how God sees you. Not on how you see me or I see you or anything like that. It's how God sees us. And when God sees us, or how God sees us, you should say, that's the important thing for us getting into heaven. And God sees us clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. God loves me just as much as he loves Jesus. We're blessed. We have a lot to be thankful for. God's not angry at us. God's not mad at us. We don't have to try to be living up to all kinds of rituals and rules and all these different things. And you know, okay, it's almost 8 o'clock. I finish at 8. How was that? Another 6 minutes. That's not bad. It's only an hour and a half altogether. So, and then you go back there for an hour or so eating. But God gives us this right standing with him. And you know, we've all gone through this. I've gone through it. I don't know about you. We have. I know you have. You know, we're famous for, as Christians, and not only Christians, but society itself, making resolutions. I mean, New Year's coming up pretty soon, and everybody be making New Year's resolutions again. I'm going to lose 50 pounds this year. You know? Are you going to, you know, as Christians, we say, you know, I'm going to start getting up in the morning, 6 o'clock. I'm going to read the Bible for an hour. Anybody ever make decisions like that? How many has never ever made decisions like that? Never made decisions. We all have. I'm going to spend an hour a day in prayer. Anybody ever say stuff like that? You know, I'm going to discipline myself, and I'm going to, you know, do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to, you know, be in every service. I'm going to be, you know, in the prayer meetings. I'm going to be in Sunday morning service. I'm going to be Sunday night when we have it. I'm going to be at everything that's going on. I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to pray. I'm going to, you know, all these different things. And there's nothing wrong with these things. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But if you're doing it just to try to get some brownie points with God, just to try to get on the good side of God, you're wasting your time. You've been on the good side of God for 2,000 years. Jesus already put you on the good side of God. You're standing in his righteousness, not in anything you're doing yourself. You understand that? And the devil comes in and says, "Well, you know, how big a fool you are. You tried to start out, you tried to pray every day, and you only got 2 days in. Some of us never even got that far. You know, you're going to read 2 chapters a day, and you only got through the book of Genesis, and you quit. You fellas are too holy. You fellas don't do it that way." And the devil comes in and he gives you the hardest kind of time. You know, you're nothing but a failure. You know, when you make another vow to God, God's only going to laugh at you because, you know, listen, you don't even need to make a vow to God anymore in that area. Okay? Your sanctification, your holiness, your righteousness, everything has already been provided for by Jesus. We've been made the righteousness of God. You can't get any more righteous than that. You've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. As long as you stay in Christ Jesus, you are the righteousness of God. You know, and the devil, the Bible calls him the accuser of the brethren. If you go back to Zechariah chapter 3, there's a picture there of when Jesus came into heaven after giving his life on the cross. And the only reason I noticed the picture, you've heard me mention many times the book Angels on Assignment, and the angel one night took Pastor Roland Buck, who's a Assemblies of God pastor in the States, and he said, "I want to show you." He said, "You saw what it's like." He said, "Why Jesus died and all these different things." He said, "But I want you to show you what it's like." He said, "When Jesus came into heaven." And he said, the angel told him. He said, and he took him to Zechariah chapter 3, and he said, he started reading it. He said, "And Joshua, the high priest." Now, Joshua wasn't a high priest, the Joshua we know. He wasn't a high priest. Joshua was a captain. You know, but anyway, the name Joshua is the same name Jesus. "Joshua, the high priest," he said, "came in before God." And he said he was dressed in filthy garments. The stench of the world and everything was on him. The sin that he bore and everything else, those garments were there. And he brought in the blood. And he said, there's a voice came and says, "Take the filthy robe off him and put on a new robe." And he said, "Do you put a new robe on him?" And he said, one of the angels cried out, he said, "Take the turban off his head and put on a new one." He He said there was a, you know, all the turban that the priest would use. He said it was all filthy from the stench of the world. He said, give him a new one. And he started talking about how Joshua, the high priest, and Gabriel told him, he said, this is a picture of Jesus coming into heaven after he was crucified. The Bible says, we talked about it this morning, he had to go into the heavenly tabernacle, of which the earthly tabernacle was just a pattern. And he had to do what the high priest was doing here every year. Jesus went into the heavenly tabernacle with his own blood and offered it before God for the sins of the world. God looked at it and accepted it. And because of that, his righteousness, Jesus passed a test, so to speak. Because of his righteousness, we're standing in God's presence now, made just as righteous as Jesus. It's not depending on how good you can keep rules. It's not depending on how good and righteous you think you are yourself. We're all to the place that we get sometimes. We say, you know, if I only spend some more time in prayer. Now, don't misunderstand. It's not wrong to spend time in prayer. We ought to be spending time in prayer. But if you're doing it for the wrong reason, then it's wrong. But sometimes we think, well, you know, if I can spend enough time in prayer this week, I'll feel pretty good and I can go to church and I feel okay then. But if I'm not spending time in prayer, if I'm not to the place where I should be, you know, I go to church and I'll be discouraged and you know, I just won't be able to enter in and worship and everything else because I know I've done some bad things throughout the week. People are afraid to take communion because, well, I said something this past week or, you know, all these different things. Listen, if God had to look at that, not one of us would ever get to heaven. Not one of us could take communion. This is what the Word of God tells us even back in the Old Covenant. He said, if you would look at sin, who can stand? If God is going to look at, that's what David said. He said, God, he said, if you're going to look at my sin, he asked God to forgive him. He said, God, if you're going to look at my sin, he said, I don't stand a chance. You know, and he said, if God looks at our sin, we don't have a chance. He said, but blessed is the man whose sins the Lord has taken away. And he's given him righteousness. The Bible even talks about Abraham, even before the law came in, that Abraham believed God and God counted it for righteousness.
Precious cornerstone, sure foundation, you are faithful to the end. We are waiting on you, Jesus. We believe you're all to us. Precious cornerstone, sure foundation. You are faithful to the end. We are waiting on you, Jesus. We believe you're all to us. Let the glory of your name be the passion. passing, world is over. We will see you face to face, and forever we will worship Jesus. You are all to us, Jesus. You are.